We are continuing our look at this particular topic about how can we understand the Bible alike. And we have spent the first several weeks of the class looking at the fact that in order to understand the Bible alike, we all need to approach the Bible in the same way. And that is, we need to approach the Bible with an understanding that every word that is in our Bible is inspired by God. That's what the Bible claims. It says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The question is, do you believe that or not? Do you believe the claim that the Bible makes is every word that we have from God? And if it's not, if it's left up to us to decide which ones are from God and which ones are not, that makes the entire book subjective and relative to our own feelings and our own ideas, and pretty much makes the book useless. If we're going to understand the Bible at all, if we're going to understand it alike, we need to approach it with a mindset that every word is from God. And then we need to approach it with a mindset that it can be understood, and it can be understood alike. And we've spent the last several weeks talking about that. Here's our next step. If we're going to understand the Bible alike, then when we come to the Bible, and I know that this is very fundamental, but for some reason, it's not fundamental for some, that when we come to the Bible, we need to recognize that there is significance to this page in your Bible. Does everybody have a page that sort of looks like this? May not look exactly like this. Do you have a page that sort of looks like this? You might want to put your glasses on. This page in my Bible says the New Testament. Why is that page such a big deal? Did God inspire this? Did God inspire, put a page in the middle that says the New Testament, words of Christ in red? Did God say to do that? Then why do I say that this is an important page? Okay, so you've got 400 years. How much did God say in those 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament? He said that much right there. That's how much he said. Why else is this important? What does it help us to understand in a very basic, that there's a difference? There's some kind of separation. There's some kind of distinction that is being made. If you look at your table of contents, the books are divided between how many Old Testament books? Wow, y'all don't sound very confident about that. And how many New Testament books? You got that one a little better. But there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why is that such a big deal to understand? Okay. It's part of rightly dividing. Do you all have this verse in your Bible? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Is that in your Bible? Quintel, is that in your Bible? You want to check? Maybe you ought to check and see if it's in your Bible. Everybody look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. What is our responsibility? Depending on what translation you have, here's four different ones. The old King James says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And what I want us to focus on is not so much the beginning of these of the verse. You notice that King James has the word study, and the other translations put this idea of diligence in there. But it's to look at the end of the verse. The Bible tells us, God tells us, that we have a responsibility to come to this book, to use the King James word to study it, to use the New King James word to be diligent in our efforts when we come to this, in order that we might be approved by God, in order that we might not be ashamed. And the only way we can be approved by God, the only way we cannot be ashamed, is to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, if we take off those two and just leave King James and New King James, when you hear the words rightly dividing the word of truth, what image, what thoughts do those words bring up? I mean, when you talk about dividing something, what do you usually think?
Separation.
Separating. Putting it into parts. If you grew up with a brother or sister, perhaps you drew a line down the middle of the room that divided the room. That's your side, this is my side, don't cross. When we think of dividing, we think of some kind of division, some kind of line being drawn. And that's a good imagery to have, particularly when we come to the topic we're studying tonight about understanding the distinction between the two covenants. But that's not really what this is talking about. The phrase is not really talking about dividing it into the Old Testament and New Testament. It's talking about what the New American Standard and the American Standard translate it to say, when I come to the Word of God, I need to handle it aright. I need to handle it accurately. What does that mean? I come to the Bible, study it, I use diligence, I don't want to be ashamed, I want to be approved by God, so I need to come and handle it aright. Obviously, that means I don't handle it wrong, right? All right? What does it mean to handle aright or accurately the Word of God? I've got to apply it to my life. What do I need? What's the step right before I make application? Okay, I need to know it. How do I get to know it? I need to study it. Trina, you had your hand up.
It's taking conclusion.
Okay, I am taking, as Trina uses the words of Paul, I'm taking account of the whole counsel of God. And I'm using the whole counsel of God in my studies to determine what the will of God is. Jerry?
I was just thinking.
Speaking where God's word speaks, being silent where it is silent. How do I know if I'm handling this book accurately? How do I know if I'm handling it aright? You have to study it. That's kind of what we're trying to look at this quarter. How can we understand the Bible alike? Is it possible for me to know whether I'm handling this accurately or not? Handling it right or not? Is it possible for you to know that? We've spent several weeks talking about the fact that it's possible for us to know and understand the Scriptures. When your boss gives you some instruction, some task to fulfill, do you have the ability to handle that task aright, handle it accurately? Do you understand the instructions as they're given unto you? Doesn't the judge say that or something? Do you understand the words that have been read to you or something? As many times I've been in a courtroom, I don't know what they say, but something to that effect. We have the ability to understand it. But God tells us it is our responsibility as students of the Word of God to handle it, divide it, come to it, and use it properly. How can I do that? One big step I've got to take in my study of the Word of God is to make that distinction between the old and the new. And for many of you here, you say, that's obvious. I've known that for a long time. I know that that page exists in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I know there's a difference. How many Bible reading people in the world do you think know that there is an Old Testament and a New Testament? You think most of them know there is an Old Testament and a New Testament? Yeah. And most Bible reading people are going to know that there is an Old Testament and there is a New Testament. That in and of itself ought to register to us. Ought to send us a message that says, okay, one of them is called old and one of them is called new. There must be something there. There must be some distinction. There must be some difference. Why is it that one's called old and one's called new? But this is fundamental, but it's not just fundamental. It is absolutely necessary for us to understand. Because is it proper for me to go back to the Old Testament and to use the Old Testament as my authority in laying out what is proper or improper for me to do today? Can I use it as my authority and to say, I'm going to live by and live under the old law?
No.
Okay. maybe I just want part of it. Maybe I just want to go back and find part of it. See, what I want us to do is, as we talk about this distinction between the old law and the new law, what I want us to do is not just see that there is a difference, but to recognize that there's not only a difference, but to understand the difference between using the Old Testament for its teaching, using the Old Testament for principles that are carried through. Maybe it's about the nature of God, maybe it's about God's view of sin, or there's certain principles that are carried through and even into the New Testament. But for us to understand the difference between being bound by one law and being bound by another law. If I go back, and we're going to see this, hopefully we'll get there. If I go back and even try to take one part of the Old Testament, say, well, I don't want to live by the whole thing, but here's a part of the Old Testament, and I'm going to live by this part of the Old Testament. Or I'm going to use this verse in the Old Testament to justify what I'm doing. I'm going to use this passage. Well, they did this in the Old Testament, so it must be okay for me to do it now. If I just want one part of it, is that okay?
No.
It's not okay. And the New Testament says it's not okay. And if you know where that is, that's great. If you don't, we're going to get there. Here's what I want us to see. Well, there's the ESV for you, and I forgot to put that up there. We've got to make a distinction between these two covenants. And here's several things that the New Testament helps us to see that there is a distinction. First of all, you see this, and I'm going to try to draw these distinctions up here, and we'll go through this one quickly because it's perhaps the most obvious one. In the Bible itself, not just your table of contents, not just this little magical page that's in the middle, the Bible itself uses the terms old and the term new to talk about these covenants. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to flip to several passages tonight. 2 Corinthians 3 will be one of them. Hebrews chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10 will be one of them. Galatians chapter 3, hopefully we'll get there, will be one of them. So if you want to stick your fingers in those locations, you can. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is one of the great passages that talks about the distinction between the two covenants. But it's there in verse 14 where it specifically uses the terminology, the Old Testament. Well, if there is an Old Testament, what does that mean? If you have a pair of shoes in your closet, let's go crazy tonight. Let's say that there's a lady here who only has one pair of shoes in her closet. Let that sink in for a second. Yeah, as Chuck said, that's impossible. We're going hypothetical here, right? We're really going hyper with our hypothetical. So there's a lady who only has one pair of shoes in her closet. Are they new or old? I only said she's got one pair of shoes in her closet.
She wears them.
I didn't say she wears them. She only has one pair of shoes in her closet.
She goes barefooted?
You don't know.
Are her shoes new or old? That's the woman's rule. The woman's rule about shoes is if they're in the closet, they're old. I don't want to ask where the new ones are. Okay, this illustration is bombing on me, by the way. All right, so if she goes out, she gets crazy now, and she buys a second pair. Now she's got two. That pair that she just bought at the store is now her new pair. So that automatically makes the pair that was in the closet her, even if they weren't before. So if she talks about her old shoes, that kind of terminology implies that there is something new. If she talks about her new shoes, that would imply that there must have been some old ones. And so when God talks about there being an Old Testament, using those words, or the Old Covenant. Or look in Hebrews chapter 8. Several times in the book of Hebrews, you have this the Old Testament referred to as the first. And I don't want us to look at everything that these verses say about the covenant. We're going to come back and look at them. But just look at what Hebrews chapter 8 verse 13 says. In that he says a new covenant. Go back to verse 8. Hebrews 8 and verse 8. Because finding fault with him, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a what?
New covenant.
when I will make a new covenant. This is Hebrews 8 and verse 8. This is being quoted from an Old Testament passage. What Old Testament passage? Jeremiah 31, 31. So here's the Hebrew writer quoting from Jeremiah 31, 31 in Hebrews 8 and verse 8. And he says, God says that there is going to come a time when he will make a new covenant. What do those words imply? Is there another covenant? Must be an old one. And so verse 13 says, in that he says anew, he has made the first. Well, if you have a first of something, what does that also imply? That there must be a second. Go to chapter 10. Look in chapter 10 and verse 8, or no, verse 9. Again, we're going to come back and look at the totality of the verse. But in chapter 10 and verse 9, it talks about the first and it talks about the second. Two different covenants described in the Bible. And so just that in and of itself ought to say help us in our minds, not just because there's a page or there's a table of contents, but God talks about them in two different ways. That's the basic fundamental part I wanted us to see. Second thing I want us to see is that they were delivered by two different mediators. If you're in Hebrews, go back to chapter 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. This is New King James. God, who at various times and in various ways, what did God do at various times and in various ways in Hebrews 1 and verse 1? In time past spoke to the fathers by the prophets. Who did the speaking?
God did.
When did he do it? In the past. Who did he speak to?
The prophets.
Spoke to the fathers. Who was that? All right. Interesting question. Spoke to the fathers by the prophets. I don't have this up here, but let's put a parenthesis here for a second. There's three different dispensations in the Bible. Is that right? Three different ages, three different periods, in case you don't like the word dispensations. What are they? Patriarchal, Mosaic, and Christian. Would it be important for us, and we're not going to have a lesson on this, but would it be important for us in our attempt to understand the Bible alike to understand the difference between those three different dispensations? What is the difference? During the patriarchal age, if you talked about law, if you talked about mediators, by the way, if you talked about God giving a law to his people under the patriarchal age, how did he do it? He gave it to the patriarchs, the fathers. If you're talking about the Mosaic age, and you're talking about God giving his word, giving his will, his law to his people, how did he do that one? Gave it through Moses or through these prophets. So he gave it to those fathers and those men of old under the old system. God gave his word to the prophets who then passed it on to the people. What about the Christian age? Where's my clicker? Where's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Verse 1 says, he has in the past spoken to the fathers by the prophets. That's how God mediated his covenant in the past. But he has in verse 2, in these last days, done what? Spoken. Who was doing the speaking?
Jesus.
God spoken unto who?
Jesus.
Us through his son. Who's that? When Jesus is on the earth, by the way, and we'll get to this at some point. When Jesus is on the earth, is he speaking his own words or is he speaking the words that were given unto him?
The words that were given unto him.
He's speaking the words that are given unto him. Is that intriguing to you? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Who is that talking about? Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who became flesh?
Jesus.
Did God become flesh?
Yes.
Dwelt among us. And yet, in John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, Jesus says, I do not speak unto you on my own authority, but the words that I speak unto you have been given unto me by the one who sent me. So here's Jesus. What happened? He has in these last days. Who's the He? Who spoke? God. God spoke to us in these last days by His Son. Who's the mediator of this new covenant? You know the story, Matthew chapter 17. You don't have to go there, but Jesus is on a mountain. And the Bible says He takes three of His inner circle of friends with Him. You know who those are? Peter, James, and John. Go up on this mountain, and Jesus is transfigured before them. What does that mean? What does the word transfigured mean? He's changed. His appearance changes. How did His appearance change? Okay. Shining as bright as the sun. Even His garments are as bright as can be. Who appears with them on the mountain? Moses and Elijah. Why do you think it was Moses and Elijah? I mean, did they win the lottery in heaven and get to go back and talk to Jesus? Or maybe they lost the lottery in heaven, you know, and had to go back. Why Moses and why not Samuel? Why not Solomon? Why not David? Why not Adam? He's the first man. Why not Noah? Why Moses and Elijah? The law and the prophets. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus said He did not come to what? He did not come to... Okay, here's the law and the prophets. He didn't come to destroy them, but to fulfill them. When Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is there, the one spoken of in Hebrews 1 and verse 2. But who else is there? The law and the prophets are there. How did this old covenant come to the people? By the means of the prophets in Hebrews 1 and verse 1. Moses and Elijah are these prophets. And yet, when Peter says, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, verse 5, a great cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came from the cloud and said what? This is my... Which one? Jesus. Do you see the finger of God in that verse? This is my... Who's he talking about? Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. King James has three words after that. Hear ye Him. Here's the law and the prophets and a guy who was born in Nazareth. Which one? Which one do we listen to? He's the mediator of the new covenant. Look in the book of Galatians. Is that the next verse I've got up here for you? Look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 is a key verse. It's a key passage when we begin looking at this section about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. But I want to skip down to the bottom because we're going to come back at some point and look at the rest of that verse. It says at the bottom of verse 19 that it was appointed through angels. It's talking about the law. The question's asked at the beginning, what then? What purpose then does the law serve? And the end of the verse says, it, the law, was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. And we already know that mediator was Moses. He's the mediator of the Old Covenant. But when you get to the book of Hebrews, several times in the book of Hebrews, who's the mediator of the New Covenant? Jesus Christ is. If we want to understand the Bible alike, then we've got to see that there is a major difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's not just that they complement each other, and it's not just that they're bound together in the same book for you for convenience. There is a major difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. One was given by God through the prophets to the fathers, given through men like Moses and Elijah. But one of them was given through His Son. Now you tell me, do those even compare? Can you even draw those into the same circle and say, boy, those are a lot alike? When you're talking about something given through the Son of God Himself, there's not going to be much like it. And that's what I want to see. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 again. Look at the difference between these two covenants in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll go through this quick because we're going to run out of time on this. Come on, get up there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Just start reading with me in verse 3 and you're going to see everything that's on this screen on there. As soon as I get everything on this screen. Good. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Start in verse 2. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, on the heart. Is there a difference between where the law is written in the Old Testament and the New Testament? You have one, I hope this is on this screen, one that's written on stones. You also see that in verse 7, that it was written and engraved on stones. The other, written on the heart. Isn't that exactly what God said He was going to do in Jeremiah chapter 31? Do you know that passage? We saw it in Hebrews 8, where He was going to bring a new covenant. And where was that new covenant going to be written? On stone? No. It's going to be written on the heart. What does that mean? I mean, if you take that and say, well, that means that one law of God was written on stone and it was fixed and it couldn't be changed and it was known and it could be seen by all people and read and understood. But the other one's just written on the heart. And so, you know, whatever your heart leads you to do is surely what God wants you to do. And so you just follow the inclinations of your heart because that's where the will of God is written. Is that what that means?
The writing doesn't change.
When does this writing of the new covenant happen on your heart? I mean, when the baby is born, is it already written in the baby's heart? Okay, when the baby's 1 year old, 2 year old. When the baby's 15, when the baby's 20, when the baby, not a baby anymore, right? When the person is 30, at what point does God start writing, or is it always there, or what does this mean it's written on the heart? Say, wait a minute, that says you're writing it on the heart, though. If you're saying study to show yourself approved, then that means you're writing on the heart. That doesn't mean that God's writing it on the heart. It's an attitude of acceptance. Let me throw another question. Does that mean that the Old Testament was not written on their hearts? Does that mean that they never internalized it? Does that mean that it was never personal to them, that they never studied it, that they never read it, that they never understood it, that they never, go back to Quintel's point, they never applied it? Was the Old Testament not written on their heart? Stephen? Sorry, Stephen, then Freddie. Okay, so that it's no longer something that's merely external. You have internalized it. It has become a part of you. It is helping to change your life. Freddie, were you going to say something? Oh, he's word for word. He said the same thing. Go figure. Don? Okay. You've got the two tablets of stone written by the finger of God. And then you've got the rest of Scripture and all of the New Testament written by man, by the guide of inspiration. Carol, then Jerry, then Sue. Can't say the difference in the covenants is because of the difference in the heart of the people?
Right.
True. She mentions Daniel as one of the most spiritual people in the Old Testament. Do you read about other people like Daniel? What about Joshua and Caleb? What about Josiah? What about Moses, the meekest man on the earth? What about David, a man after God's own heart? Okay. What's the difference here? Jerry and then Sue.
Well, my point was... Yeah.
So if you break God's commandments, He's going to make you work for it. Second, he had to cut those stones himself. Sue? We're going to get to Galatians and look at the fact that the old law was something that Galatians says kept them under bondage. You remember, when you pick up your New Testament and you start reading it, What do you read in Matthew chapter 1 in general? What do you read in Matthew 1? Genealogies, and then after you get past the first 17 verses, you have the birth of the Son of God, the guy born in Nazareth. Perhaps you've heard of him. His name's Jesus. Yeah, okay. Y'all are scaring me here. Okay, so Matthew chapter 1. I'll just skip ahead because I don't know if we're going to get to where I want to go. When you get to the first teachings of Jesus at length, Matthew's chapters 5, 6, and 7. Sermon on the Mount. How does it start? How do the Beatitudes start? Blessed are. And then Jesus goes into a series of teachings where he begins the teaching by saying, you have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. You have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. And here's the difference between that which was written on stone, figuratively, because was all of the law written on stone? Was all of the old law written on stone? Boy, that would have been something to carry, right? If you got the entirety of the Old Testament written on stone, you're in trouble. Only the Ten Commandments are written on stone. But figuratively, talking about the entire Old Covenant, we have the old law. And Jesus says, you have heard that it hath been said. And then he turns around and he says, but I say unto you. Now, I want you to tie Hebrews 1 in here. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. You have heard that it hath been said. Where'd they get that? From the prophets. Verse 2 of Hebrews 1. But he has in these last days spoken unto you by his Son. You have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. Is there a difference? Now, what was Jesus doing in those statements? You have heard that it hath been said, and he talks about murder. He talks about adultery. He talks about several different topics. But you notice what Jesus does? Does Jesus say that murder is okay or that adultery is okay? No, but Jesus takes a step back from that action and looks at the person's heart. Is it wrong to commit murder? Yes, but take a step back. What if in a person's heart who never commits murder, he has hatred? Here's the law that did not need to be, I think it was Stephen who used the word external. It was not a law that needed to be kept externally. Well, I've never done anything wrong. Well, have you ever done anything right? You know, if you keep it external, were the Pharisees good about keeping it externally? You know, here it is, and they've built this hedge around the law, and we're going to protect the law, and they were concerned about the outside. Jesus comes and says, yes, you need to be concerned about the outside and what you're doing in your actions, but guess what? Even if you never do anything wrong outwardly, what about the heart? Is it wrong for someone to commit adultery, the physical act? Absolutely, but take a step back, Jesus says. What if that person commits adultery with the woman, lust for the woman after in his own heart? Jesus takes a step back and wants man to write his words on their heart. Because once you write it on your heart, will it then affect what you do on the outside? Yes. When you internalize the word, does the Bible talk anything about our heart and how our heart will lead us or guide us? It's even in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus talks about our possessions. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. The bottom line of verse 21 is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And your heart will lead you and guide you in that direction. I want us to finish this look at 2 Corinthians. And I want us to skip down to this part in verses 9 through 11. The rest of that you can look at. But here's what I want us to see. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 7. If the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious. Was the Old Testament glorious? Yes. That verse just said that it was glorious. Verse 8. How will the ministry of the Spirit, the New Testament, not be more glorious? Verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the Old Testament it did have glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect. The Old Testament, was it glorious? Yes. But it had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. What if you have a flashlight? You put brand new batteries in it, one of these big mag flashlight, four battery big dudes, right? Is it going to be bright? If I take that mag flashlight, four brand new batteries, and stick it in your face, is that going to be bright? Is it going to be glorious? You might not use the word glorious, but is it going to be bright? Yes. You say, wow, that's just incredible. Now look at the sun. What happened to the mag flashlight? Not so much, right? Was the Old Testament glorious? The Old Testament was from God. If you say it's not glorious, there's a problem. The Old Testament was from God. It was glorious. But when you lay the New Testament down next to it, that's what he's saying in verse 10. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, the Old Testament, what remains is much more glorious. When you look at the nature of these two covenants, they're so different. When you lay them side by side, and we didn't get to it tonight, we'll get to it next week. And the salvation, the justification, the forgiveness that's available through these two covenants, it's like night and day. It's like that which is glorious, but then it's like that which is much more glorious. Now, think about the point that Paul's making in 2 Corinthians 3, the point he makes in Galatians 3 and Hebrews and all of these books. When these Jews were wanting to go back and grab a hold of part of the Old Testament and bring it over and still live by it, why would you want to? If you could use the sun as your flashlight, would you ever need a mag light? That'd be like retarded, right? That's not a good word, but here's the sun, and you use the sun, and well, I think I'd rather have a mag flashlight. What? And that's what Paul's saying. If you've got the sun, if you've got the new covenant, if you've got all that's available and it's much more glorious, why would you ever want to go back to that which cannot provide this? All right, we're going to pick up here next week.